Hi everyone, and welcome to another episode on the Faith, Feminism and Freedom series. It's such an honor to have today's guest, the first ordained bishop in the Anglican Church in Kenya. Karibu sana. Could you please introduce yourself to our people, to our listeners?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
I'm Emily Onyango, Assistant Bishop, ACK Diocese of Bondo, but also a lecturer at St. Paul's University.
And you were the first to be appointed and consecrated as a woman bishop. Mm-hmm. And that has opened the door.
Yeah.
Because, yes.
Yeah, I think there has been a debate in the Anglican Church.
Mm-hmm.
Whether women should be bishops.
No. Yes.
Some people are quoting that a bishop is a father.
Mm.
He sends God as a father.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, women can't be bishops.
Yes.
But I think it became very clear that there's nothing in scripture which bars women from ministry.
Mm.
And the moment you've been ordained a priest, the what makes you a bishop is a priest of good standing in the church.
Yeah.
And therefore, the house of bishops, after debating for a long time, came forward to a conclusion that there's nothing in scripture which bars women from being bishops in the church. And the church has also allowed women to be ordained priests. And therefore, the church opened the doors that women can now be appointed, elected, and consecrated as bishops within the church.
All right. So your journey has been a great, great encouragement to many of us. That even Anglicans and Anglicans alike, that actually there's the place for women in leadership. But I know it hasn't been an easy journey. We'll share another recording of where you've chronicled your journey of that. But what would you say have been like your greatest lesson as you've sought to lead and be a voice in the church?
I think it's very important to be courageous because it's not easy. And I always remember the story of Deborah, who was one of the judges. And I always remember that passage.
Yes.
That there was problem in Israel until Deborah became a mother. And motherhood is about courage.
Yeah.
You really need courage and bravery to lead within the church because there are many issues being raised. But if you are clear that God is calling you, then you have to be courageous, you have to be determined. And you have to actually prepare yourself for leadership within the church.
Yeah, and in that preparation, we are currently going through in a forum, and you've just come from talking to us about the preparation and how, because of how male and patriarchal the system is, the preparation can also be hindered. So what are some of the pitfalls that anyone who's pursuing a vocational calling as a woman leader in the church, what are some of the things you would advise for us to look out for?
I think the truth of the matter is that if you're a woman leader, you have to be twice or thrice as good as a man. We are called to excellence. You can't afford you can't afford to do that.
Yeah.
You just have to prepare yourself well. If it is leadership and administration, you have to have the skills So that even if you are in a parish, you have the skills of leadership. You have to prepare yourselves with communication skills. So that even as you talk to people, you know how to communicate.
Yeah.
In the church, we have different categories of people. And we really require empathy. So that you understand people. As a woman leader, I think you have to really pray that your family is brought on board.
Yeah.
Because their support is really key in the ministry.
Yeah.
And I advise ladies not to be lone rangers.
And
look out for your sisters.
Yeah.
We always say it in the circle of concerned women theologians that we must also have Josephs. If you remember Joseph,
yeah,
journeyed with Mary. So we really need to...
So I need to be praying for my Joseph.
Yeah. And so that in the church, you know, you have men. You know, Joseph refers to men.
Yes.
Who can fight for you, because I don't understand.
Yeah.
And that's why I think in the most of our meetings, we also now have men who can understand and who can journey with us.
Right. Oh, so what, thank you for that, and that we shouldn't walk alone. We should always, and I feel that even in the walking alone is that as you're opening doors, you come holding a few women behind you so that you're not going there by yourself. We've had a meeting, and here we are discussing about the intersection of faith feminism. In your understanding, what would you describe feminism as?
Feminism, for me, is identity. And we are created with that identity. So it becomes our personhood. You remember God created human beings in his own image.
Yes.
Male and female.
Yes.
He created. Yeah. So that personhood.
Yeah.
That identity. For me, it's God's purpose for us. So God has created us male and female.
Yeah.
In his own image. So that identity. That personhood.
Yeah.
Of being a sinner.
Or being male and female. And so is there a clash? And we've seen that there's quite a clash between like what I would call mainstream feminists and theology and churches. What would you say is the cause of the clash between the feminist movement and the faith movement?
I think the clash comes because of misinterpretation of many patriarchy has really controlled the interpretation of scripture.
Yeah.
So that most of the things we see, in fact, if you look at the way scripture is interpreted, especially in Africa, we use cultural lenses to look at scripture. And therefore, we have this theory that the feminist movement have come from the West, which is not true.
Yeah.
If there's a book which really empowers women, it's the scripture.
Yeah.
And we have so many stories of women in the scripture who are empowered by God, at whom God has used. So I think it's the misinterpretation of scripture. And I think also for a long time there has been this divide where people feel as suspicious
yes
of everybody else. And so others are suspicious of faith people. I think there are so many people who already have made up minds when they see you as a person of faith,
yeah,
they think you are narrow-minded.
Yes. Yes.
It is viewed as if you are not even educated, you don't know anything. So that defied.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in the women's movement in Kenya,
mm-hmm.
there are a lot we can do with each other.
Yeah.
If we stop talking about each other and talk to each other.
Yeah.
Because I think with a proper understanding of scripture, we are fighting the same
battle.
But I'd have the same goal of human dignity.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Because if there's anything Christianity is about,
yeah,
is human dignity. Mm-hmm. And therefore, I think there has been misunderstanding of scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And as women leaders in the church, one of the areas we are very concerned about
mm-hmm.
is using scripture to empower women
mm-hmm.
instead of using scripture to disempower them.
Yeah.
So that they think that it is scripture which makes women subordinate.
Mm-hmm.
And that if you are fighting for your right,
mm-hmm.
then you are no longer Christian.
Yeah.
I think that is a misconception.
Yeah. And that is what you're saying is really true, because I'm both an activist and a faith person and a feminist. And sometimes I find that people do not actually understand how you can be all of those things at once. They feel like you can either be a feminist or a faith person. You can't be the two of them. And it's both in the feminist spaces and in the faith spaces that don't fully accept you. As a person who has made a conscious decision to look at the values that are espoused in feminism and the faith and say, actually, these things can work together, can correlate. So I fully resonate with that, because it is a struggle.
It's a struggle, but what I always tell women, you know what Christ stands for.
Yes.
The first time Christ stood in the synagogue to preach, he read from scripture.
Yes.
That is Luke chapter 2.
Yeah.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me so that I can preach good news to the poor, liberty.
Yes.
To the oppressed.
Yes.
You know, we always say that is Christ manifesto.
Yes.
We refer to this as the Nazareth manifesto. It is what defined Christ's work.
Yeah.
And it is talking about human rights, dignity, providing food to the people.
Mm-hmm.
So that is the heart of the Christianness.
Yeah.
For me,
mm-hmm.
that is where we begin.
And liberty is for all. It's not just for some.
Yeah.
Because sometimes I find that even in our definition of who is entitled to liberty, we say, are not this one, it's not this one. We pick and choose who freedom and liberty is for.
And that's why I come again. The book which has been used in scripture. And for me, my aim is to read scripture with the different groups of people. Contextual Bible study, so that you look at scripture.
Yes.
And see what it is really saying about the different groups. Of
yes. And also, like, I think when we've done contextual Bible study, you see, I think people think they come to the text without biases.
Mm-hmm.
And we all have biases, and we all see scripture or things from our own points of view. And so when I read scripture, let's say with someone who's not of my same gender, of my same tribe, same age, we will see difference. And we will interpret that difference, the text differently. And so it is upon all of us to endeavor to read with people who are least like us. Because the problem is we read together from our own lenses with people who are thinking the same way as us. And so we just all end up thinking the same thing.
But that's why I'm saying it's scripture which brings us together.
Mm.
People of different, you know, walks of life.
Yeah.
And we go back to the background of what this text is talking about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for a long time, the pastor has been on the pulpit.
Yes.
With a monologue.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So that, you know, each one is not saying, but for me,
mm-hmm.
I see this text
mm-hmm.
this way.
Mm-hmm.
So I think for me, reading scripture with different people is very enlightening because then we see, we discuss from our different points of view.
Mm.
But what also helps is when you study scripture, scriptures are background
and
why it was written.
Yeah.
That historical background is important to be packed.
Mm.
Scripture is not initially written in English.
Yes.
Or in mother tongue.
Mm.
It's written in Greek and Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
By the time it is translated until it comes to our mother tongue, the meaning is somehow lost.
Yeah.
So I think that is why it's very important to go back to what the text.
The original text
says.
Yes.
And the context.
Mm-hmm.
In which way it was speaking,
yeah.
To see the lesson that it has for us today.
Mm-hmm.
Because contexts differ.
Yeah.
What was being said in Israel at that time,
mm-hmm.
you might not literally apply it now. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But when I understand in what context it was being written and what it meant in that language, I can interpret it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if we sit around and are discussing, I'm coming with my experiences, and you are coming with your experiences, then we are talking, we are understanding each other around scripture.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So you're also a lecturer at St. Paul's.
Oh, yeah.
On average, the first years, how many women and how many men join university, the theological department, the first year? How many, what's the ratio? Are men to male to female?
The female are always very few,
around
a quarter.
Mm-hmm.
But as women lecturers, we are intentionally trying to see that the numbers.
Mm-hmm.
Because one of the reasons why you only have a quarter of the women, they don't have the fees on the scholarship. The church would rather sponsor men. And therefore, in most cases, it's only if you get scholarship for these ladies, then they will study.
Yeah.
So I think women are very few.
Mm-hmm.
But we are trying to really look out. And then when women are discouraged, even in the churches, as I was sharing, the bottleneck is there even at the parishes. So unless you get your way out, it's
okay. Yeah. Could you please speak a bit about the bottlenecks for even to get a woman to a theological institution? What bottlenecks exist?
I think you will be judged by culture. Most of the ladies who are widows, who are single mothers, find it very difficult. And yet they are called by
God.
You will not even be allowed to go to the next level because they would have already dismissed you.
Mm-hmm.
That as a widow, especially in Nyanza, where the culture is really negative towards widows.
Mm-hmm.
If you are a single lady, the diocese might not want to train because you might be married elsewhere.
Yeah.
You know, I remember my strolled who got married in Nigeria. So they say, if we take you for training, then get married elsewhere and will not come back. So that's a bottleneck for the single people. And there is always just this suspicion about women. So the standards are too high. And also the discouragement. Many parents will not want their daughters to study theology. You know, will you be married? What standard get? So I think there are so many hindrances to women.
Could you please share the story you shared as we were having the plenary session about the signatures you need, or the acts? Is it the consent that you need? And then there was someone who found themselves in a room by herself with a male pastor saying, you want to go to school. I am the person to give you a signature.
Yeah, because first of all, if you have to go to college, you have to start from your church, then to the parish, get the signature of the priest, get the signature of the dean before you go to the diocese. So you might go to talk to the priest about, you know, getting his signature. But the priest will tell you, you must behave.
And what does you must behave mean?
It means you must have sex with me. What happens in the church? And there are also instances where ladies have shared, after you've been gone for training and you are placed in the parish so that you can be ordained, you will expect a signature. So you'll be told, if you don't have sex, then they will know.
So sex for grades is not only in universities. It's also in theological institutions and in our churches.
And I think that is a very big challenge to young people.
Wow. So is there hope for us as we are vying for this spaces? Is there hope?
Yeah, there's a lot of hope. And I think for me, the Christian church is about the grace and the love of God. I think this space, we have a few people who are that character. But we also have people who are called by God and who have encouraged us. You know, if you talk to many ladies in the ministry, they'll tell you people who have literally held their hands.
Yes.
That's why I said we didn't even Joseph's is the church.
Yeah.
Who will hold our hands. So there's a lot of hope. And I think most of the ladies will also give testimonies of the men, the priests, who have really encouraged against all gods to get to the ministry, who have supported them in the ministry. So there's a lot of hope. We have people who create bottlenecks, but we also have encouragement.
And people who break that glass ceiling. And this is the very important role of male allies in feminist movement building and in our churches. Because then they have access to things we don't have. And their voices are
sometimes be heard.
What would you say has helped amplify your voice?
I think support from the leadership of the church. And let me say, especially after I become a bishop, the support of other bishops, I think has been very key. Because I must say, the support is immense. And that has really assisted me. the support of the bishop whom I work with, Bishop Cordia, has been really key. Then I have sisters who surround me, who pray with me, who challenge me. When I was ordained as a priest, Bishop who ordained me told me, never forget your humble beginnings. And never forget friends who have always been with you.
Yeah.
Because sometimes the higher you go, if you are not careful, the cooler
it,
and it might be very lonely.
Yeah.
So I was advised and I've always taken that advice, that I must have people who can tell me off anytime. It doesn't matter.
There's someone who told me, is surround yourself with people who are not impressed by you or your title.
Yeah.
Because those are the ones who really will tell you the truth.
Yeah.
And keep you grounded.
Yeah.
Yes.
So I've appreciated the people who keep me grounded.
And
among them are some very clergy. Among them are family who want the best for me. Among them are tenderly women who are not impressed by your degrees.
Yes. They knew you when you were a small baby. They were like, come. Yes.
So I think those people have really helped me.
So there's the conversation you've spoken about, and we've touched a little bit about what's the importance of mentorship in finding your voice, and how would you say mentorship helped you find your voice?
I think mentorship is key. You have to be mentored.
Yeah,
I remember when we went to college, we were just a few women. And all over Africa, people were very few. And Mercy, or you call a meeting of those women in theological institutions in Ghana. That is when the Circle of Concerned Women Theologians was born. And they acted as mentors. The people like Mercy, like Rambura, Joroge.
Yes.
So they acted as mentors. And they helped us. And I think as women theologians, we value sharing our stories.
Yes.
And listening to each other.
Yeah.
And writing. And reading the writings of each other.
Yeah.
As therefore, I think purposeful mentoring has played a very big role as a theologian.
Purposeful mentoring.
And I'm seeing that is lacking for women clergy in the church. And I think it's one of the things we need most.
Okay.
To purposely mentor others with.
Yeah, and tell them to, like, warn them pitfall A, B, C, D, and E. Yeah. So from your perspective as a lecturer in a theological institution, so as a woman, you come in into a theological institution, you already, there's already 75% of the male who are there in the class. Then there's the curriculum is mostly by men. And the curriculum is patriarchal. The authors the authors of the books we read
are mostly
men. How would you say theological institutions prepare men and women for women leadership? Because,
I remember we went to with Esther to St. Paul's as students. Fortunately, we also were recruited as lecturers at the same time. And one of the things that we have really worked on is the curriculum. For example, some of our core courses is gender and theology.
Yeah.
And I think in all other departments, gender is incorporated as part of the core course. And we also have short courses, which the ladies go through, but also graduate from outside, who were trained before the curriculum changed.
Yeah.
Especially we look at interpretation of scripture.
Yeah.
For example, I'm a lecturer in history. I intentionally ensure that the history I'm teaching brings gender on board so that I'm not just talking of church fathers, but also giving voice to the mothers in the church.
Yeah.
So that even if I'm looking at the establishment of the church in Kenya, there's women who actually participated in establishing the church.
Yes.
And by highlighting that history, women have people whom they can see who went before. So intentionally, in my teaching, I have to incorporate gender.
Wow. And so you, I'm having this conversation with you of you telling your testimony about how you became a leader. And I think one of the main things that you have asked us to do as women is to study and to be excellent in what we are doing and to not walk alone. How does it ever get easy? Do we? Because it feels like we consistently, as women leaders, need to consistently prove ourselves. Does it ever become easier? Does our voice, us speaking out, does it get that I don't even now need to shout? I can just talk normally and you'll hear me.
But I think personally, I've been a pioneer.
Yes, you have.
And your voice always has to. You don't have to get tired. Because even if things change, other things are else. I think that would be a time.
There's not everyone be like, okay, we are again, we are okay, we are done.
So they are always imagining issues.
Yeah.
And I think we must, and that's why you need others. You need shoulders.
Yes.
To lean on.
Yeah.
Because at least I remember after I fought, then at least when I go to talk with my sister, I feel understood. If after we have struggled in a meeting, at least you feel you are a human being. Because sometimes the things you have to raise in a meeting.
Yeah.
I remember even in theological institutions and in universities, women are very few in the management level. And I remember when we went to St. Paul's, it was a male-dominated place. All the lecturers are men, all the people in management are men. But when we got to management, then there are some issues to you are quite normal.
Yeah.
For example, you have to have both ladies
and
gents.
Yeah.
And you have to have facilities for ladies.
Yes.
They have never thought that is an issue.
Yeah.
And if you are raising it, you even look strange.
Yeah.
What is the big deal?
Yeah.
You ask the principal. You always have women visitors.
And
where do they go?
Yeah.
It hasn't occurred to him that this is an issue. Now we are in the university. we have young mothers. To some people, it's all the same.
Yeah.
Whether you have mothers, whether you are men, people are the same. When I am a manager and my personal assistant is a lady who has a small child,
yeah,
this type of struggles that is going through, even trying to make the workplace a friendly place for others. You know, things people just take for granted. So I think it's very important for women even to be in management. The eyes with which you look at things is so different.
Yeah, you were speaking and you were talking about the importance of having power and being in having the title, having power, because there are some women who are comfortable without it. Could you please share why it's important to have power when you're in these spaces?
You know, there are times you want, because some women say that with me, I'm just a creature. But there are places where titles will open doors. There are places where education will open
doors.
So I think in many high-powered meetings, you need a title and you need education to access. Otherwise, if you don't have education, there are places where you won't access. You won't even get that opportunity to talk in certain places. And you don't get opportunity to make certain
decisions.
Decisions will be always be made, you know, on your behalf. So I think titles and education is quite key.
And so we need to invest more in educating women in faith spaces, in theological institutions, to strengthen their capacity for leadership. Because it is only then also that you have the courage to stand up before people, because you have the mandate or you have the qualifications, quote unquote, to do that. So as we are winding up, What would you say have been the joys that you've experienced as a leader? What have been the joys of leadership for you?
I think as a church leader, the support I get from Christians is immense.
Yeah.
Just them assuring you that they are praying for you.
Yeah.
And the support, I think many times there have been opposition from people in leadership.
Yeah.
But the Christians are quite supportive, which to me is a great joy. And I can say challenges for me have always made me to grow. So the more challenges I have, the more I seek to grow. I think I have been challenged, you know, sometimes I don't have the right skills. Maybe when you are talking, when you are mediating. So I have to look for a way to empower myself with certain skills, which also helped me to grow. So for me, the challenges are also helpful.
So to keep self-improving yourself. And what would you say has been your sorrows as you've been in this journey of leadership and being a voice within the faith movement for women leadership?
I think we still have a very long way to go.
Yeah.
And my disappointment is especially the way women are disempowered so that they continue. You know, the Bible has even been used to put women down. And I think it has to be quite intentional and hard work to really use scriptures to empower women. I get very sad when women are disempowered and they use scripture. That they are disempowered. I think sometimes when I see the struggles of young people, one of the areas I work on is this ministry to schools.
Yeah.
Young girls and young boys, especially the challenges they have and the mental health issues. To me, it's really touching my heart.
Yeah.
Because when I see our young people and the struggles they are in, to me it's a big challenge. To me. So I think when I look at the women, the way they are not empowered, the young people, and our churches are full of young people.
Yeah.
And they are the future.
Yes. Of this country. Yeah. When the largest population is young people, full under the age of 35. And I think also, because again, all our struggles are interconnected, is the fact that there is capitalism, patriarchy, and all of that, and ageism. So all of that constrict young people more and more, and young girls more and more. Young poor girls are now at the worst, yes. So thank you so much for being with us. Is there a parting shot that you have that, or something that you feel we haven't spoken about that you wanted to speak on? This is the time to share.
Yeah, and I think it's just to encourage women that God loves us and God uses us mightily. I always tell women, when God wants to do difficult things, he uses men like Samson.
Yes.
But when he wants to do the impossible, he uses our man.
Oh, wow.
And that's an opportunity.
Oh, that's beautiful. When God wants to do difficult things, he uses men like Samson. And when God wants to do the impossible, he uses women like Mary. Oh, that's a word right there. That's a word. And with that, I have absolutely nothing else to add. Thank you all for being here with us on this Faith and Feminism series. It was such an honor to be with you, Bishop. Thank you for the path that you have, that you have forged. Thank you for consistently breaking barriers and carrying us along. Thank you for the many nights and days that you have toiled, and for the times that you have cried those silent tears and sometimes very loud tears. We thank you for that. And there's a psalm that says that God bottles up our tears in jars in heaven. I pray that those jars, that one day when you go to get to heaven, you'll see that these tears were worth it. And thank you for your labor of love for the church.
Thank you so much for the opportunity. I'm very grateful.
Asante sana. And so, friends, thank you for joining us for this conversation. I am so wowed. I am in awe. I am in awe. Like, my heart is overflowing with joy, knowing that our moms have gone before us and are continuing to open doors for us in places we never thought possible. This having a voice, our voices is amplified by the voices that came before us. So thank you. Please keep listening to our podcast on all major podcast streaming channel and also on our YouTube. Santeni sana, and let's continue to pursue justice.
Thank you.